Please turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to jump right in today. There's much, much to see in God's Word today, I think. Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Oh, gracious Father, I pray today that you would help me to speak what you would want us to hear. Lord, I pray for each one here that they would hear what you want them to hear. God, I pray that by your Spirit, this mighty, powerful, awesome indwelling that you give to us would open our eyes and ears in a greater, deeper, more profound way today. For your glory, I pray. Amen. My question this morning, first thing, as we look at this crazy, wild thing, is, I'll say, as a Christian, as someone who's in some way or form mentally ascended to, in our hearts, consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, what is it that you want? What do you desire in this Christian life? Is it, I think look at this Christian life as getting to heaven. I just want to not go, down there. I'm going to go up there. So I will take this path, and it's a struggle sometimes, but at least I'm not going to, spend eternity in hell and burn and suffer and all that. So it's all good. Is that what you want? Well, yes, I hope you do. But is that all there is? I don't think so. There's so much in this word that God speaks of things like, dare I say, joy, abundant life. And for far too many people, Christians have a reputation sometimes of this no joy, no abundant life. You're saved, but your mouth looks like you've been sucking on a lemon all day. And it's all the not yet and no already. But in Christ, we have both. We do. There is the already and the not yet, and it's weird that way, but what about the already? Do we experience in our lives, in our schools, in our jobs, in our homes, in our walking around, in our comings, our goings, the already? Because there is already that's happening right now. Do we want that? I thought today, when someone comes through our doors here, a visitor, someone who hasn't been around, what do they see? What do they experience? Is it life? Is it joy? Is it abundance? Is it God's Spirit, as we're going to see? I wonder. And it's a question I think we need to ask. Acts 2 begins a very, very, very different take on the Christian life. This Pentecost marks a complete change, an amazing one. Now, this, in understanding this first part especially, because there's a lot of weirdness here, a lot of odd things going on. But I think to start with, understanding this holiday, Pentecost, helps. God is so cool, I think, in how he does things. He sets things up. So way back when people were coming out of Egypt and they had the Passover, we look back on that now and go, oh, he's talking about Jesus. And it has such rich meaning, and he shows us, he gives these great demonstrations to show us, to give us an idea of what's going on. And Pentecost is one of those things. Now, Pentecost was one of the three big feasts. Okay? Like, everybody came. This is one, you gotta do this one. And what it marked was really, it was 50 days after Passover. That's what Penta is. And it celebrated the wheat harvest. In a way, so it was kind of a celebration of plenty and God's blessings, and we'll be able to see a lot of other things in there too, I think. It also traditionally, in Jewish life, celebrated the giving of the Torah, the law. And they also mentioned that in here. So here, it's interesting, think about that then. On this day, God chose to give the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, I think. So today I want to look at three new things. Three new items. One, I think we'll see a new unity of God's people. We're going to see a new power for God's people. And we're going to see the establishment of a new community of God's people. And then we'll have, at the end, I think, two responses. I couldn't think of a new there, so. But two rhymes with new, so we'll go with that. All right? So, first, look how things unfold. They're gathered together on this holiday. And it's a big deal. All right, the town, Jerusalem, would have been packed. People from all over would have descended upon Jerusalem for this holiday. And then as these disciples of Jesus gathered together, the 120 or so that are mentioned, right? And then all of a sudden, now remember what they've been doing for 50 days. What have they been doing? Praying. Been together, and Jesus said, wait. And so they were waiting. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting, you know, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And then at this holiday, oh, now we got to get ready for this. And then suddenly, I don't think we can over-exaggerate the impact of what happened. Can you imagine, right now, we're sitting here, and all of a sudden, and we'd all look back, and Trina, something wrong back there with that. And no one's hair's blowing up or anything, because it sounded like a mighty wind. Then, no, it's not all. Okay. Then, all of a sudden, there's fire. We see fire. Now, again, here, and I don't know if you've ever been upstairs, you know, or look up here. If I saw any fire anywhere in this place, I would be out that door in a second. Because this place would go. And also, we saw this fire above us here, and they have it split off. And all of a sudden, I look, and above everybody's head is some fire. What would you do? Ah! It's crazy. It's crazy. And it's power. It's awesomeness. Now, again, if you're paying attention, these things will ring bells, right? Wind. Wind is spirit. We see it all the time. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit are also words for breath and wind. And God has shown over and over, Ezekiel 37. God gives Ezekiel this vision, the valley of dry bones. And he says, speak to them, breathe into them, and there's breath. And all of a sudden they gather together, and then it's flesh, and then they're given life, breath, spirit. Jesus shows us in John chapter 3, right? For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then later on in verses 8, he said, the wind blows where it wishes. So it is with everyone who has the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit is likened to wind. And in those cases, there's an aspect of regeneration. Spirit, life, regeneration. You know, bones becoming alive. Hearts of stone, hearts of flesh. And then there's fire. Now, fire is a whole different thing than wind. Fire is scary. Can be powerful. Devastating. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, he talks about fire burning away chaff. There's an aspect of judgment to it. There's pictures in the Testament of judgment day when the dross and stuff is weighing in what's left for our Lord. Of refining fire, silver. It's a purifying agent. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that for those who are being saved, that we're the aroma of life. But for those who are perishing, it's death. And fire kind of shows, we see that for some, this coming of the Spirit is regenerating, it's life-giving, and for some, it's going to be fire. We also see fire as a representation of the mighty power of God. A burning bush, a pillar of fire, leading the people of Israel. So with those things in mind, and we have to keep them in mind because that's what's ingrained in these people. These are Jews, steeped in these things. And when they see, and they're like, I have to imagine that they're going, oh, yes, yes, I see what this means, Lord. And so the first thing I notice here is a new unity. See how these tongues of fire spread out and go over each one. Now, the unity of the God's kingdom, Old Testament, was this nation state thing of Israel. And so the unity came out of the corporateness of it. And you would have the Spirit of God that was kind of over them all. And then it would sometimes empower leaders or prophets for special times, special things. You know, I think of Samson, you know, and God's Spirit came in for a special thing and then it would kind of pull back. And that's kind of how it worked. Your identity came out of the corporate and then the individual things could come out of that. But here we're seeing that being flipped. And the unity we have comes to the individual. This Spirit that was just given in pieces and here and there, all of a sudden was for everybody. All. And then our unity then flows out of that commonality of the individual. And that's new. And what that allows then is for that to spread. We're going to see more and more that all of a sudden you didn't have to get under this tiny little umbrella of Judaism. You just flip it upside down and whoosh, it goes out. A new unity by the Spirit of God. We see this then in a unity of purpose, a unity of direction, a unity of love, a unity that is for all of us. It's the unity of worship. In Jeremiah 31, love and the law is put upon each one's heart. That was what was promised. That there's a new thing coming. I'm going to put my law in your hearts and you will serve me and I'll be your God. And we must not look past how significant this is. It binds us together. Stronger than anything. Stronger than blood. Stronger than nationality. You have more in common with a Christian in Nigeria than with a son or a daughter here. It's true. Now, these bonds are strong, yes. But this is a depth of unity. A powerful unity. Right to our very bones. A new unity in spirit. We see then a new power. If you remember the promise in chapter 1, verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So what is this? Or the question might be, power for what? Do you think in terms of power? Are you powerful people? Do you start your morning with the assurance that you are powerful? Power for what? Well, the New Testament gives a whole breadth of benefit of the Spirit's power in our lives. Things like in Romans 8, power to overcome sin, power to give life to the mortal flesh, power to love, power, you know, it's from the Spirit. It's from the Spirit allowing and helping us these things. But here in Acts, I think it's very clear that the power in this context is the power to witness, the power to show the world and witness, be a witness to the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ. That's what it was for. And we're going to see that here. We're going to see it over and over again. It shows us in the wind and the fire and then the languages. And then next week we're going to look at Peter's sermon and then the response to that sermon, 3,000. And this, so this power was one of showing people the gospel, the good news. And a great response. The great thing is that, you know, in this power, we have the power to expand the kingdom of God. There's boldness, there's assurance, there's enthusiasm that comes from this. That's what the Spirit does for us. These people we see all of a sudden, literally, fired up. And we're here today because of that. That's amazing. Now, one has to deal with a few things here, though. And the one thing that trips people up, I think far too often and unnecessarily, but it happens, it's this tongue thing. All right, tongues. As I see it, this issue of tongues, what it is and what it's for and how it happens, it causes great divisions. It really does. And, you know, we see that, I mean, here it is, so I have to deal with it. Now, how people deal with it is, again, I think people in our humanness, we just tend to go to extremes. And we like to have that pendulum swing one way or way the other way. And that happens here too, I think. As we look at it, I mean, it seems like, and you know, that tongues was a regular, if not the normal kind of a sign that the Spirit came to you. I mean, in 2:4 we see it, chapter 10, verse 46, the Spirit came on the Gentiles and they spoke in tongues, and later with Paul with some people and he prayed and then they spoke in tongues. And so you can kind of see how people read that and go, well, that must be how it is, right? I mean, you get Spirit, you get tongues, right? But the thing we grapple with here is it seems like there's kind of different tongues. And I think that the tongues we're seeing here, because this kind of tongues, everybody understood. There's like an understood tongues. They go, oh, I can hear my own language. But then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, and Paul seems to be talking about a tongues that's not intelligible, because you got to have someone interpret, and you know, there's all these things, and then you go, what in the world is that? Some see it as a necessary sign, and if you don't have it, then you don't have the Spirit. And then way over here then, you have some who say, nope, it stopped. It's just not a thing, and if you speak in tongues, it's probably a demon. I've heard it. So what do we do with tongues? You know, I've talked about these things before, but I don't know if I've been specific. My testimony in coming to Christ involves a lot of this kind of stuff. Because what happened is my mother was in this Bible study in our little town of Nevis. And these folks were charismatic with a capital C. Okay, big, big C charismatic, all right? So tongues, signs and wonders, all of it, all right? They were all in. And so it was out of that that my mom became a Christian, you know, began to saw my father come to the Lord. You know, and so that was part of my life. I was there, you know? And I mean, I've seen some wild stuff, wild. Prayer meetings, you know, the whole people shaking and falling on the floor and you know, yelling and screaming and frankly, made me uncomfortable a lot. It really did. And, you know, and I remember, I'm only like seventh grade here, and we went to this tent meeting thing, and afterwards, my parents dragged my sister and I up to this guy. The guy says, hey, do you want to speak in tongues? You know, and sure. I didn't know, but I'm not going to say no. Who would say no to that? I mean, all right. So the guy's pounding on my head, and you know, my sister's crying, and God, it was awful. So there I am. That's me. So I understand how one could look at those things and say, you know what? That's ridiculous. I'm going to be over here. And I've tried. I've tried to be the guy that's over here and say, you know what? That's just not for today. But then I read this, and where it doesn't say clearly anywhere that you have to speak in tongues with the Spirit, but it doesn't ever say that it's not there either. And I know there's a lot of questions about how it works and how it should and the abuses, but there is abuse, but there's also life. I can tell you of people who, again, my father, down a path that was away from Christ as fast as he could, and in this powerful Spirit moment, turned around, literally, drove home, and was reconciled to his family. But not only that, I mean, my mom and dad were on fire. You know, they would. My dad got a big belt buckle, I mean, huge. It said Jesus saves, like this around town. You know, and he was 300 people. So when Jim King is strutting around with a Jesus saves belt buckle, guess what? People noticed. And they would go to people's houses for coffee or dinner, and they would, you know, they'd like ambush them and say, oh, we got to tell you about Jesus. And they're, what? And I'd go to school, and kids would go, man, your mom and dad were at our house last night? It was weird. And I go, I know. I know.
But they had such enthusiasm. They wanted our town to come to Christ, and they were going to do it. And these people, they would really pray. And so there was something there that was important, and I think we need. There's life, there's an energy, there's an intimacy that comes out of this Pentecostal sort of thing that we need, we shouldn't ignore. Yes, the abuses, the emotionalism, the problems, of course, but that's true for the other end of the pendulum too. So my question is, should we seek this? Now, I hesitate to think of the Holy Spirit as a quantity. You know, you have a gallon of Holy Spirit or 2 gallons. Okay, but there is an aspect of more here. There's more. Maybe not more quantitatively, but more experientially. Do you want more? I ask the question, what do you want in a Christian life? Do you want power? Because it's there. In our worship, in our witness, in our community, for this church, for your school, for your work, for your family. There's power that is there. Thirdly, we see here a new community. If you look at verses 5 through 11, it's quite a list of the folk that were gathered together. All these languages. And it's fascinating. Again, I'm trying to picture the scene. You know, so it seems like the 120 were probably gathered in that room, right? And then there was this whoosh and fire. And apparently then, it was like, whoa, do you hear that? And then they went to see. I never thought about that before. It's not like they were, all these folks were hanging out with these, they weren't. But it's like, well, the house is on fire, or there's something going on here. The word goes out, and so all these Jews from all over the place, different languages from all over, came, and they heard, each one of them heard their own language. That's something, to say the least. And I think, again, God is showing. Some I read, see maybe a peeling back of what happened at Babel. Babel, you know, people were trying to reach God, and so God said, okay, languages, and spread us apart. And there was division. And this, like, you know, and that's how we kind of, and then we just continue up building the walls and things between each other. And this is kind of showing, hey, these languages aren't going to matter anymore. There's a new community, a new togetherness, and languages and nationalities and backgrounds and sex and whatever it is. This is different. This is a new community that transcends all these things. The barriers are broken down. And not only that, not only just the barriers of language, but there's barriers of class and those kinds of broken down. They look at Galileans. Galileans were, they're the poor people. They're the rough and you know, they even spoke differently. I was reading, their accent was kind of rough, and you could tell that's how they knew they're Galileans. Aren't these Galileans? I mean, fishermen and workers. And they heard, and so these barriers are shattered. Race, ethnicity, nationality, our identity changes with the Spirit. Now, if we're honest, and we look at it through the years now, we still don't do very well with this, I don't think. You know, it's often said that, you know, this hour right now is the most segregated one in America. You know, we still like to separate ourselves off, if not by language, by just comfort level. That's why we see, you know, white people worshiping with white people, and black people worshiping with black people, and Mexican people worshiping with Mexican people, and Chinese people worshiping with Chinese people, and Filipinos worshiping with Filipinos, because it's easier sometimes. It's also very, very not the kingdom of God. And we can show the world this new community and how we interact with each other. It is difficult, no doubt about it. But the Spirit unites us in true community. It looks past divisions that we put on each other and looks to Christ and Christ alone. The thing we see here too are then, as we wrap this up, and I want us to consider, there are two reactions to this. First, we see in verse 12, they're like, what does this mean? And that's a good reaction. It shows that they want to know more. They go, what's going on? This is fascinating. This is interesting. Tell me more. What's going on? They want to understand this. For them, it's like in 2 Corinthians, that fragrance of life. And they smell it going, there's something here. There's something here. The second response, and we see it all the time, mocking. Ha! That's ridiculous. A bunch of drunkards. Hey, you see them over there? And there always will be mockers. There always will be. But for those, again, when they see it, they don't see the life. They see death. It's a reflection. It's like they look in the mirror and they go, ugh. But it's not them, it's themselves. So two questions I have then. One is, first, how do you respond to these things? What is your response to the thought of God's Spirit? Not in a highfalutin, distant way, but of a real, intimate, powerful, scary kind of way, maybe. In your life, in your spheres of influence, your home, your family, your work, your school, in the restaurants, in the streets, are people looking at your life and going, what is going on? What is happening? That seems kind of crazy maybe, but maybe I want to know more. Or are those in your life, are you saying, what is going on? You're being ridiculous. Or is it just nobody cares? And if that's where you are, I pray that you would get off and get to where people are wondering what's going on. Because people are looking at us. My question is what is God's Spirit doing in us? And do people see it? And do we want it? Do we want more and more? I wrote some of this out because my thoughts were, I didn't want to be scattered, but it seemed to me that this picture of Pentecost, it opened the door for us to have an intimate and a supernatural experience of God. And I think that's what, you know, Pentecostalism, for all its problems and things that we can look at that are uncomfortable, reminds us that our relationship with God isn't just distant, far away, but nitty-gritty, right with you, wanting you, loving you. And he desires that. Many, too many, I think, in our, even our evangelical circles, restrict Christianity to this, and entering this kingdom of God, just a rational acceptance. You know, believe, and I'm saved, and I'll just trudge through, and I'll read my Bible, and blah, okay, I'm fine, I'll do it. Imagine if you, married folk in here, treated your marriage that way. Just said, okay, I see on the certificate, we are married, good. So we'll carry our life, have some children, I guess. I mean, you don't live that way. I hope not. You can come talk to me later if you want. But we don't. I mean, there's something special in that marriage, isn't there? I mean, you talk with that person like you don't talk with anybody else. You're open. You do things. You say things. Even goofy things, weird stuff that you would never, if people saw how you interact with your husband or your wife, they'd be like, and you'd be embarrassed, right? But with them, it's special. It's how it's supposed to be. And that's what God has for us too. He says, I'm here. There's pictures that, you know, we get comfortable with, but of God loving us, as the lover and the lovee. I mean, and far too often we just want to push that aside and just, okay, our mind is there. But Pentecostals show us that there is more, there can be more. The movement of Pentecostals that we see, even in our country, yes, we see so many abuses, but we can go back to Wesleyan holiness movements. We can go back to the Great Awakening. And these things show us the importance of the subjective, that it's okay. That God is there in a real, subjective, beautiful, loving, passionate way. That we can experience Christ through the Spirit in your personal life, tongues of fire over each person's head. And then in our corporate worship, our togetherness, we can show that same thing, the Spirit that begins to declare the mighty works of God shows us and wants us. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Folks, that has to make a difference. It has to. And if people don't see it, is it real? Now, maybe. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. But just like I can tell my wife every day I love her, or I can write on a piece of paper and say I love you, but if I don't act like it, is it true? If I don't show her every day my love in the things I do and say and how I act, is it real? Now again, you can say maybe, but there's so much more. There's so much more if we allow that to blossom in our singing, in our worship. We have a reverence and an awe and an intimate love. Our relationship with God is our head and our hearts. And God wants all of it. He wants all of it. And he gives you the power to experience it. Yes, there are pitfalls. Emotionalism. You know, charlatans taking advantage of people's emotions and lining their own pockets. We see that sometimes people will just want the emotional experience and they'll ignore the hard work of disciplines, of prayer and reading the Bible and even helping the poor and doing the hard work of relationships. We see churches and people moving towards entertainment-based worship, where it's just, if it doesn't feel good, then I'm going to go somewhere else. But there's joy, real joy in following Christ. I've committed myself this last week and now moving forward. I'm going to pray for you that you would experience the Holy Spirit in wild, crazy, life-upending ways. My prayer for each one of you, for this church, is going to be, I want people in Fenimore schools to say, what is going on with these kids? In Boscobel, people wondering what's happening in their lives. They're seeing something that is so new and so fresh, and some are going to mock you. Some are going to make fun of you. But you're going to be so on fire, you aren't going to care. I remember seeing a college student. His name was Kyle, up in Moorhead. And, you know, we shared the gospel with him, the other director, and he accepted Christ. You know, and he was just this kind of a goofy guy. I don't know, but I tell you what, you know, Moorhead State University is a medium-sized campus. I'm pretty sure almost everybody on that campus heard about Kyle, because everywhere Kyle went, literally, he had to tell them about what Jesus did in his life. I mean, in the big cafeteria, and he would purposely every day just go sit somewhere where there's people he didn't know, and he'd sit his tray down and say, hey, I got to tell you about what Jesus did in my life. And they'd look at him, and some would just get up and walk away. He would do it just walking on the sidewalks. I saw him just like walking along between classes and just walk and say, hey, you know, as we're going along here, can I tell you about what Christ did for me? And he got me, you know, and I see people, I saw a guy shove him away and fall down. I saw people just laugh at him and mock him. But I saw some people who go, oh, that's neat. Good for you. That's God's Spirit. And I want that for me. I want that for you, that God can work in a powerful, powerful way. You know, for all the weird stuff I experienced as a kid, you know, I got to admit that there's a little of that charismatic in me. There is. You know, if you were to come in a Sunday morning early, sometimes I'm up in my office and working, I got my buds in, you know, this morning, and I was listening to some worship songs, and there's one came on, Behold Our God came on. And I'm writing, and I was just listening to it, and I stood up and went, oh, God, Behold Our God. And I do. Now, sometimes, you know, I don't want to offend, but man, there's power there, people. There is. If we have it, people will know it. And I'm going to pray that for you every day. I am going to. I have a note on my phone, and it's going to come up, and it says, pray for the Holy Spirit to drop on Trinity. That's what I want more than anything. Because people are going to see. I warned us at the beginning. Remember, this study in Acts could be detrimental to us, and I hope it is. I hope your life is turned upside down by God's Spirit. I hope that in your school, in your classes, that people are going to just think you're crazy because of what God is doing in you. It would not be a bad thing. God's Spirit is powerful. And maybe we'll see wind or fire. I don't know. But I do know that people come in here and I want them to see life, joy, life abundant. That's what we have to offer. It's not sitting in our pews, and it's life. And we have to have it. We have to have it. And I hope you want it. I hope your prayer this week is, God, give me more Spirit. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but if you're willing to go there, I know God is true.